Let's turn our Bibles here a second hour to Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah 48. I've been working actually on a message addressing and warning against a form of idolatry, commonly known as patriotism. I hope to have that message ready for today, but early this morning I recognized I'd need more time to do that. So I'm setting aside that message for today to bring another message instead, one that I think is actually very timely as well, following up on the message I brought last Thursday on wars and rumors of wars, to address today and remind us all of what God's people who determine to live godly in Christ Jesus can be expected to suffer and endure, which the Lord himself refers to in this chapter as the furnace of affliction. It is noteworthy to provide some contrast to the furnace of affliction in chapter 48, I just prepared for the people of God, that the preceding chapter, verse 47, is a prophecy against ancient Babylon of an annihilative judgment by fire, in which, as with Jeremiah 50-51 and also Revelation 18, I believe there are many parallels to a future judgment upon this land of America, the modern-day Babylon, I believe, which is now, I believe, just as comparable to ancient Sodom and Gomorrah as it is to ancient Babylon. Just as described in Revelation chapter 18, America today, as we know, has become the habitation of devils, as John says there, the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. We are all painfully aware that this land of America, once called a Christian nation, which really, in fact, it never really was, can no longer even pretend to be Christian. It has been saturated and overrun. I should say commandeered, actually, by godless atheists, sodomites, transsexuals, crack addicts, drunkards, and the baby-murdering death cult. The wicked of this nation, all of whom, except they repent before it falls, will fully deserve the annihilative judgment that is coming on this nation. And it is coming on this nation, just as surely as it came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe that we read of that very same coming judgment in the 47th chapter of Isaiah, in which, as with Jeremiah 50-51, in that chapter, a judgment is prophesied against Babylon, ancient Babylon, but that it never actually did fall on ancient Babylon, which history tells us remained occupied until about the 6th century A.D., and then was simply abandoned as the water ran out, water supply dried up, and then old Babylon simply fell into decay and ruins. And so that prophecy there in Jeremiah 50-51 and this one in Isaiah 47 really is truly yet to come to pass. And as we covered in our video on America the Babylon, we read in the last verses of chapter 47 language that we'll naturally notice is very similar to language that we find in Revelation 18. Isaiah 47, verse 11, we read, "Therefore shall evil come upon thee, Babylon, and shall not know from whence it riseth. And mischief shall fall upon thee, and thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know." God says to Babylon, "Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail." Verse 13, "Thou, Babylon, art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. They shall be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save thee." It's about Babylon. As we also read, by the way, in Revelation 18, verse 23, of both Babylon's sorceries and its merchants, where John says, "For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." And so that ends this particular prophecy against Babylon. Then in chapter 48, God turns his attention and that of his prophet Isaiah to his people Israel. We read in verse 1, in light of the prophecy just made against Babylon. Verse 1, hear ye this, O house of Jacob. Isaiah 48, verse 1. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. God says to Israel, you say you're my people, and that you fear my name, but you've been play-acting. You've been playing church, as so many professing Christians today do as well. They're make-believers. Then the Lord explains throughout the chapter how and why he is going to chasten them, his people Israel. He's going to bring them through a refining fire before he ultimately brings them to repentance. Verse 4, he says, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. Down in verse 8, he says, yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from the time that thine ear was not open. From that time that thine ear was not open. For I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously and wast called a transgressor from the womb. God knew that Israel would go astray. Down in verse 18, God says, oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. He laments for Israel that they should have hearkened to and listened to him. Then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. The problem is that they did not hearken to God's commandments. And so that is God's complaint against his people Israel. Then we read in verse 9. Back to verse 9. Isaiah 48, verse 9. God says to Israel, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee. I'm not going to wipe you out, but I'll not cut thee off. Verse 10, he says, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Verse 11, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? I'm not going to let you pollute my name. And I will not give my glory unto another. God says here to Israel, you rebelled against me and you deserve my anger and my wrathful judgment. But for my own sake, I will defer my anger. And instead of showing you anger and wrath and judgment, I'm going to show you mercy. But I'll do so after I first put you through the refining furnace of affliction. So that, in the end, God can save his people, as he says in verse 20. Go ye forth of Babylon, as he says in Revelation 18:4. Come out of her, my people. Go ye forth of Babylon. Flee ye from the Chaldeans. With the voice of singing declare ye. Tell this. Utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. They did so through the furnace of affliction. There are several very interesting things that we see in this chapter I skipped over. While we're here, I want to point out, we'd be remiss if we didn't take special note of a few things here. First of all, of who it is that's speaking in this chapter. Who is it speaking here? Look at verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first, I also am the last. Who's that?
Jesus.
That's the Lord Jesus. Verse 13, mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. And by the way, when I say peace be still, I calm the waters in as well. This is none other than the Lord Jesus himself speaking through the prophet Isaiah, of whom we read in the opening verses of John's Gospel, as we also read in John in Colossians chapter 1, and again in Hebrews chapter 1, that Jesus was the Creator. John 1 verse 2 says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things, speaking of Jesus, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then John says in verse 4 of John chapter 1, in him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The same apostle John writes of the same Lord Jesus, who appeared to him on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in the book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And then again in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. So there's no mistaking who this is in Isaiah 48. And since some heretics like the JW has tried to deny, this is the Lord Jesus speaking in Revelation chapter 1. He again says, Jesus again says in chapter 2, verse 8 of Revelation, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So God the Father wasn't dead and alive. God the Father didn't go to the cross. This is Jesus talking, was dead and is alive. And this is the risen Lord Jesus saying, I am the first and the last. This is the risen Lord speaking to John in the Apocalypse, as he also then speaks in his pre-incarnate appearance, his pre-incarnate form, to his people Israel in Isaiah 48, speaking through the prophet. And then to make that even more crystal clear, back here in Isaiah 48, we read in verse 16, he says, come ye near unto me, hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. That is one of the very clear statements in the Bible, here in the Old Testament, of the triune nature of the Godhead. Here we see the Trinity right there in Isaiah 48, verse 16. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I, Jesus, and now the Lord God, the Father, and his Spirit has sent me. So for today, I want to focus the message on these words, though, in verse 10, where Jesus says to Israel, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. By the way, that's not to say I chose you out of the furnace. That means I have appointed you to go into the furnace of affliction. That's where I'm going to send you. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And while this prophecy in Isaiah 48 is clearly directed to God's Old Testament people, Israel, Judah, who would in fact go into captivity in Babylon as the furnace of affliction there. They've also got another furnace of affliction coming in days ahead in the Great Tribulation period. But as he's speaking here to Israel and Judah, the Lord has always appointed his people. He has always sent his people into the furnace of affliction. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God has always sent his people to go through the refining furnace of affliction. From the beginning of time, when God cursed the ground for Adam's sake, cast him out of the Garden of Eden, to the afflictions of Job, and to Joseph in Potiphar's prison, and to David in the wilderness running from Saul, to the Israelites sent in captivity to Babylon, to the early Christians who were faithful even unto death as they were thrown to the lions in Rome, to the martyrs through the Middle Ages that suffered horrible, unthinkably cruel tortures. From the beginning of time to the suffering people of God in every age ever since, to this very day, the Lord has always chosen to send his people into the furnace of affliction. As we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Verse 37, the writer there in Hebrews 11 writes, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, that's probably speaking of Isaiah there. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, he says. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in caves of the earth. And these all, the writer says, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, Paul says that we too can expect to be refined in the same way they were. In the furnace of affliction, we'll be refined as they were. We'll go through the same things. Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has always appointed his people to go through this refining furnace of affliction. And that's why Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. He says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit and glory of God resteth upon you. For their part, the evil, he is evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. The Lord has always appointed his people to go through the furnace of affliction, and I believe we have some days of affliction to go through ahead of us as well. And we need to be aware of these things and be prepared for them when they come. And as Peter says, don't think it's strange when fiery trials come our way, because they will come our way. I want to notice a few things here, several things I want to point out today about the furnace of affliction that God's people have been appointed to. And first of all, I've got some main points here. Main point number one, I want to talk about the divine appointment of the furnace. The divine appointment of the furnace. God says here, Jesus says, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. First of all, he says that he made the choice here. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. It is a matter of God's sovereignty that his people are appointed to suffer. None of us would choose a path of suffering. But the fact of the matter is that all of us, left to our own way, none would come to Christ in the first place unless the Father draws him. We read in John chapter 6. So in much the same way, none of us would choose to suffer that we can be purified and refined as gold. But that's how God refines us and purifies us. God says, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. As Paul says also in 2 Timothy 3:12, we all know the verse where Paul says, yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's a matter of God's sovereignty that his people are appointed to suffer. Personally, I rest and rejoice in the sovereignty of God rather than to resist his great truth. I rest and I rejoice knowing that in all things, God is working all things after the counsel of his will, so that we can therefore say and we can know, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. Paul says, therefore, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. They might be the firstborn among many brethren. How does God conform us to the image of his Son? One way, and maybe perhaps the primary way, is through the furnace of affliction. David says in Psalm 34, verse 19, we know the passage there. David says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but then, of course, he says, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. If you're saved, then you will, at various times in your walk with Christ, be called to endure the furnace of affliction. That is the divine appointment of the furnace. Secondly, we want to note here the power of the furnace. Again, God says here in verse 10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. Not with silver. What does that mean? That phrase, not with silver, actually speaks of the limitations that the Lord in his mercy and tenderness places on the furnace itself. He doesn't let the heat get too hot. The Lord says, you must be refined. But I'm not going to turn the heat up as far as I would have to turn it up to refine silver. That's what that means. John Gill says of this phrase, but if God was to afflict his people to such a degree, they would not be able to bear it. And if they were to continue under his afflicting hand till all of their dross, all of their sin and corruption were removed, they would be utterly consumed. Was he to contend or be wroth forever, the spirit would fail before him and the souls that he has made, Isaiah 57:16. Wherefore, because of which he does not afflict in this fierce and furious of a manner, but gently and gradually, in measure, in mercy, and not in strict justice. He's merciful to us. And by such gentle means, he refines and brightens the graces of his people, tries and proves their principles and profession, and reforms their manners. He's merciful to us. This, of course, has its direct parallel in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul says that God is faithful, what? Who will not suffer you to be tempted or tried beyond that you are able. Fortunately for us, God does place limitations on the heat of that furnace. He doesn't leave us in the furnace till all the dross is consumed, because then we'd never be allowed out of the furnace. We'd stay in there the whole time. We would in fact be totally consumed by that furnace if that were the case. One day, one glorious, wonderful day, we will be conformed to the image of Christ. But that will not ultimately be accomplished until the next life. It's not going to be, not going to happen in this one. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Paul says, the great apostle, says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm not perfect yet, but I keep pushing forward to that mark. Amen. And though God places limitations on the heat of that furnace, the fact is that no matter how much muscle and force a metal worker exerts on a piece of cold steel, that steel will not be formed until it's heated red hot in the furnace. It has to be heated up. So we ought not underestimate the power of the furnace. In fact, we perhaps should not want the heat turned down if we want to be conformed to Christ. Amen. We should welcome the furnace. That's the appointment of the furnace. That's the power of the furnace. Number three, let's take notice here of the purpose and the product of the furnace. The purpose and product. I've alluded to the purpose already, but just to elaborate and expound a bit, and on this I have four subpoints. The furnace, the power of the furnace produces several things. First of all, the furnace refines us. The furnace refines us. Its purpose is to cleanse us and to purify us of our impurities, to draw us closer to Christ, and to purge us of our ongoing propensity towards sin. When we go through the furnace of affliction, when we're afflicted, we turn to the Lord and we examine ourselves. We examine the sin that's in our life. We repent of the sin that's in our life so that we'll be able to come out of the furnace. And whenever we are going through affliction, we should do that, because that affliction is to purify us. And so we need to let it purify us. We need to examine ourselves when we're going through times of affliction, because God may be using that to purify us, bring us closer to Christ. And so examine ourselves and see where that sin is. Amen. The purpose for that furnace is to draw us closer to Christ and to purge us of ongoing propensity towards sin. To bring out its great value, silver must be refined in the crucible. Gold has to be purified and refined in the furnace. A diamond can't be put on display under the bright lights of the jeweler's store until it has been cut and chipped and machined to perfection. Ian Paisley preached a message on this topic, and he said, it's because God's saints are worth something, because they are of great value, that God tries them in the furnace. Amen. That we might be purified. The furnace refines us. Secondly, the furnace actually consoles us. The furnace should console us. And we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 7. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. He says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. In other words, it assures us of God's love. He says, if you endure chastening, affliction, that's how God chastens us, through affliction. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. Paul says there, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Paul says there, if you've never known the chastening of the Lord or the furnace of affliction, you may as well put a question mark on your salvation. Paul says here that we should not despise the furnace. Instead, we should welcome it. Whether it's for chastening or testing, as in view here in Hebrews 12, or whether it's simply for us to take up our cross and to partake of the sufferings of Christ that we are all called upon to do. He said, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. And maybe we should just grin and bear it. The Lord knows how much we can endure. Everything that we suffer in the furnace has been tempered by the sovereign will of God. He limits the heat of the furnace. He knows how much we can endure. And we have his promise that we'll never have to endure more than we are able. And further, that he will empower us to go undergo all he's called us to endure. And so we can endure actually far more than we ever thought we'd be able to undergo or endure. The Bible says, as thy days are, so shall thy strength be. God gives us the strength and the grace to get through whatever we're called to go through. Amen. And we may, when those times come, when very difficult times come ahead, when perhaps we're tortured in days ahead for Christ, God will at that time give us the ability to get through it, and we will be surprised that he got us through it. Because they'll give us the strength to get through it. As thy days are, so shall thy strength be. The furnace consoles us and assures us of the Father's love. Thirdly, the furnace teaches us. For the believer that is walking with God, or who wants to walk with God, the furnace of affliction, the trials that come our way, bring us back to the cross and they draw us back into the Word of God. That's what the trials do. It's in those times of coming down from the mountaintop into the valley when we're maybe getting depressed about things going so bad, perhaps facing the enemies of the gospel in some form of warfare where the devil's brought against us. It's in those times where we cry out to God and we seek refuge in His Word and in prayer. And that's when we often learn the most, actually. When the Holy Ghost brings the illumination of God's Word to our hearts and helps us to see things in God's Word that we've never seen before. I know this in my own life. That's how God's worked in my own life. There are promises in the Bible that we'd never have known if we had not been in the furnace. Revelations of Jesus and the Word of God that we'd never have received if we had not been down in the valley or going through a time of affliction. I thank God, personally, for the valleys I've had to walk through. Times of fear, of the enemy, in the battle I've been called to. I thank God for the battle He's called me to fight. It's taught me a lot. The furnace teaches us more about the Lord and about His wonderful Word and His precious promises to us. The furnace refines us, it consoles us, it teaches us, and then finally, the furnace conforms us to Christ. Turn over to Matthew 16. The furnace conforms us to Christ. All the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all record the Lord Jesus saying that all who would come after Him, all who would be a disciple of His, and by the way, that means every truly born-again child of God must be willing to suffer as He suffered, even unto death.
That's right.
Here in Matthew 16, Matthew records it as follows. Verse 24, Matthew 16. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul?" Jesus says here that we have to be willing and ready to suffer death for His name. We need to be faithful even unto death. The furnace and the crucible of affliction has as its purpose to conform us to Christ. All Christians are called upon to be ready and willing to suffer as Jesus suffered. And as Paul said, to partake of the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul said, "I want to partake of the fellowship of His sufferings." Many of God's saints are suffering financially right now, while the wicked seem to keep getting richer and richer. But that's the way it's always been. It's always been that way. Psalm 73, the writer asks God why it is that the wicked prosper while the righteous man suffers and goes without. It's always been that way. God has promised to provide all of our need, and He always makes good on that promise. He's always faithful.
Amen.
But the fact is that the way of cross is the way of suffering. And the prosperity gospel is a false gospel.
Right.
It's actually from the pit of hell, accompanied by doctrines of demons, as Paul calls it in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. That's what Paul says about the prosperity gospel.
Amen.
Perverse disputings of men of corrupt, that's 1 Timothy 6, 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, Benny Hinn, etc., supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Paul says, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. When we're suffering, times of affliction, times of having trouble with finances, financial problems, godliness with contentment is great gain. We need to be content in all things. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Paul says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. He says, that's where he says, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. which is what the prosperity gospel is all about. Send us your faith seed and God will bless you 10 times over, right? That's a false prosperity gospel from the pit of hell. Paul says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. They've gone off into a false gospel and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And that passage there in 1 Timothy 6, 5-10, you can pin that to every false apostle, so-called apostle, every heretic preaching a false prosperity gospel. They're preaching it today. And that's not just in Pentecostal and charismatic circles, by the way. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. One purpose of the furnace of affliction is to conform us to Christ. And here in Revelation chapter 1, I referenced this chapter earlier in the message, the Apostle John here is given a revelation of the Lord Jesus. Again, this is the same Jesus we now know is speaking to his people Israel in Isaiah 48. And John describes here his vision of the Lord beginning in verse 12. Revelation 1, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And I turned, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. In the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Many commentators have suggested that his head and hairs being white like wool speaks of Christ's deity. It was infinite and unbounded wisdom, holiness, and purity. And the voice of, as the sound of many waters here, identifies actually the Lord Jesus as that same God of Israel, Jehovah, that appeared to Ezekiel, who records an identical observation back in Ezekiel chapter 43, where he says, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters. That was the Lord Jesus there too. And the earth shined with his glory, like John records as well. These things speak of Christ's deity. But then his feet here, John writes about, with which he once walked this earth. John says, like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. This speaks of his humanity, some commentators say, and of the sufferings that he underwent and the furnace of affliction that he endured on the cross. But if we are to take up our cross and follow after Christ, we need to follow in his steps. And therefore, we must be willing and ready to suffer just as he suffered. Christ and his humanity went through the furnace of affliction. That may well be why his feet are as undefined brass as if they burned in a furnace. And we need to follow his footsteps as well. And we may well be led into a furnace when we do so. The footprints of Jesus lead to places we would not otherwise want to visit. Matthew 8, verse 19. Matthew 8, 19, we read, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Following in Jesus' footsteps may lead to suffering. Suffering, lack, loss of employment, maybe even to poverty. Perhaps wandering from place to place, as we read there in Hebrews chapter 11, but no place to call home that you can say that is your own. Might lead to the IRS stealing your house from you, putting you out of your home. This has been the lot of God's dear saints through the ages. And by the way, we read there in Hebrews 11 that they suffered willfully, gladly, the spoiling of their possessions. God's saints through the ages have suffered loss as a result of taking a stand publicly for the Lord Jesus. So following in Jesus' steps may well, and often will, lead to loneliness, perhaps. Loneliness. Hebrews 13, verse 12. Read, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without, outside the gate. Paul there says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. Outside the camp. Let's go outside the camp of Jesus, bearing his reproach. He says, for here we have no continuing city. We got nothing in this world to glory in or to seek after. But we seek one to come, Paul says. We're not to seek our pleasure and our safety here in this world. We seek it. We go outside the gate with Jesus, and we are willing to suffer with Him.
Amen.
Outside the camp can be a very lonely place. And today there's just a small remnant of us today who have gone outside the camp with Jesus and are truly standing for the Bible, for its doctrines, for His truth, especially in the area of Christ's Lordship. We really are few and far between who've gone outside the camp with Jesus. And in our daily battles, in our workplaces, if we determine to stand for Jesus, we will have to stand alone. But we need to remember, actually, every great man of God and hero of the Bible, every hero in the Bible had to stand alone at times of great conflict and trial. And we should be ready to do the same. Following in Jesus' footsteps leads to misunderstanding, to false accusation and ridicule, as it most certainly did for the Lord Jesus, even His own family. Jesus' own family, His mother and His brethren, misunderstood and maligned Him, we read. Turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. So far we've looked at the appointment of the furnace, the power of the furnace, and the purpose of the furnace. The purpose, again, is to refine and to cleanse us, to console us, to teach us, and to conform us to Christ. Point four here is the fellowship of the furnace. The fellowship of the furnace. The great thing about the furnace of affliction is that whenever we're called upon to suffer for Jesus in the furnace of affliction, the Lord Jesus Himself has promised to be in that furnace with us.
Amen.
One, I've told y'all before, the time in my life many years ago, shortly after I got saved, when the Lord miraculously, God, I need to hear from You tonight. I was going through a time of great despair. I sat down, took my Bible outside and said, Lord, I need to hear from You. Actually, I was praying outside and I came in and I sat down in the chair with my Bible and said, Lord, I need to hear from You. And it's like the Lord just opened the Bible to this passage in Isaiah 43. And He just brought my eyes straight to these verses here in Isaiah 43, verse 1. It was the Lord, I know. To this day, I know it's the Lord. And He said, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art Mine. And it was like the Lord said, you can put Your name there. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. We will walk through the fire. We all have a fire to go through. But when we go through the fire, He will be with us. I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon me. Why? Because He's refining us like as silver. He's not going to turn the heat up all the way. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopian sea before thee. I'm going to throw all of my judgment against the pagans and the unbelievers. But since thou wast precious and in my sight, and thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee, therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Jesus says He'll go through that furnace with us. He may try us, but not as silver. The Lord will not allow us to suffer beyond that we are able. He is in constant control of the power of the furnace. And even when the furnace is heated far hotter than usual, many times that furnace of affliction serves only to loose our bonds and free us up to walk about in the fire, as it did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3, who famously said there, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. So what happened? We read there in Daniel chapter 3, verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it wont to be heated. Heat that thing up 7 times hotter than usual. He commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, cast them in the burning fiery furnace. And then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, mightiest men in his army. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then we read in verse 24 there, Daniel 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied astonished. It doesn't say astonished. He's like turned to stone. He was astonished. He was brought to ruin, the word means. And he rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. We know who that fourth man was, don't we? Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of fire, and they have no hurt. And the fourth, the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. You know, the perversions say he's like a son of the gods. The Bible says he is like the Son of God because it is the Lord Jesus walking through that fire with us. And so if your Bible says the Son of the gods, you need to get a real Bible. The king there saw the Lord's promise through the prophet Isaiah given 200 years before, being literally fulfilled. When Isaiah said in Isaiah 43, I'll go through that fire with you. Nebuchadnezzar, 200 years later, saw that literally fulfilled. Just as he promised, he'll go through the fire with us as well. And I would also add that the greatest times of fellowship and companionship with the Lord Jesus in the joy of the Holy Ghost is when he joins us in the fire. Been there, done that. Welcome the furnace. Welcome the flame. Paul said, go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. He says, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We should take up our cross and follow him wherever he leads us. I know you guys sang this last week. We're going to sing it again in a moment, though. We'll sing the closing hymn after prayer, 298, God leads his dear children along. Where we read these words, we sing these words, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire. Amen. But all through the blood. Some through the great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you for the furnace. Thank you, Lord, for the fires that you put us through. We thank you, Lord, that when we go through the fire, you're going to go through that with us. We know, Lord, in days ahead, we all need to be prepared to suffer in the fire. We may have fires to go through. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to be prepared, but to just trust in you, knowing that as our days are, so shall our strength be. Whenever we're called to go through, you'll go through with us. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 298. God leads the dear children along.